Let's go this morning back to Matthew chapter number 18. And she'll ask me if I was going to preach on mothers this morning, and not directly, but maybe indirectly when we think about our children. And really last time as we started off this study there in Matthew chapter number 18, we referenced that term God's children and how often it's used in Scripture to describe that of a believer. And as much as anything, really, you know, when we think about the terms that are used, and we looked at some of those, not many of them, but over time we have probably looked at them all at some point. Think of that of a body, that of a building, that of a farmer, an athlete, a soldier, and many, many other terms that are used to describe our relationship in the body of Christ, and also really our relationship with Jesus and how that we are in Christ. That term is used as much as anything with respect to when we come to saving faith, that we are in Christ. It's not that we've just not come to a system of beliefs. We've not just come into some particular organization, but we are actually, as believers this morning, those that have surrendered their lives to Jesus, they're in Christ. That's the way the term is used. And so with that, in respect to that, we are truly the children of God, as Jesus in the Scripture is described as the first begotten, or really the only begotten Son of God, and that we, through Christ, have a relationship with the Father, that we are in Christ Jesus in the sense that through faith and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, we are in Him. And as we are in Him, we have access unto the holy place. We have access unto the Father. And there's much more that could obviously be said of that. But when we think about the children of God, it is just that we've not just come to a system. We're not, when we think about us being Christian, it's not that we're just not something else, but it's that we have a relationship with the Father and that we are in Him. And so when that term is used with children of God, and we read here in Matthew 18, and so let's read there again this morning. We'll start, it's not a whole lot of verses there. And so we'll read again what we looked at last time we were together, just maybe to refresh your memory. It's in Matthew chapter number 18. And we're beginning with verse number 1 there. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." What strong words for us this morning through the inspired word of God. The words written here this morning are in red, meaning they are quoted from Christ specifically. I don't mean to say that they hold more weight than any other inspired scripture that we read, because if we believe they all are God-breathed, then we are not, just as the term is often used, red letter Christians. We are not just red letter Christians. Because you say, well, why do you say that? Well, I say that because there's actually some thought out there that would lead people to believe, well, if Jesus didn't repeat it or if Jesus didn't say it, then it doesn't have the same weight. Well, that's foolishness. Then we don't really understand the scripture, and we're not really ascribing to the God-breathed Word of God, that we believe that all Scripture, the Bible teaches. The Bible testifies that of itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for reproof, for rebuke, so on. So it's not that we're saying this morning that just because they're written in red that we pay more attention to them, but it is that we believe it to be the words of Jesus here as he sat with his disciples and as he taught them this great lesson. When they were having that discussion about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and of course, as we looked at last time, Jesus came back with, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must become as a little child. And so we looked at that, so we don't have to go through all that again, but not that we should become childish. We want to avoid that. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear, that we should not always be as little children, but we should grow and mature in the Word and in our life with God. And so we take that together, and we want to remove childishness. But when we think about what it means to be a child, Jesus takes that and he sets that illustration before his disciples, and he sets us before us this morning as he took the little child. As we looked at last time in one of the Gospels, I think maybe it was Mark, that said he placed the child in his lap or upon his knee. And so that's the picture that we have here. And so as we move into this text a little deeper, and we see where Jesus goes from here talking about entering the kingdom of God, said you must be converted as a little child. And from there he goes into offenses, this discussion about offenses, and he says this, and whosoever shall receive one such little one child in my name receiveth me. And so even though he has the child upon his knee and he's talking about children, just as he applied it to the life of every believer in the previous verses, saying we must become as little children to be converted, I think we can easily make that move this morning as well, saying that he's not necessarily just talking about little children. But he's talking about offenses, and there's some verses that we're going to look at later on that will maybe make that a little clearer to us. But I think we can do that easily this morning, that we say, okay, as Jesus sat there and he taught him this valuable lesson, he had that child upon his knee, that we can understand this morning that it is of great concern to God that we not offend his children. Amen. Now, we're celebrating Mother's Day. And one thing I know about mothers, and I know mine, and I know my wife and the kind of mother she was, if you want to get along with mom, treat her children good. Amen? I know that sounds maybe, well, we should be concerned about all children. And of course. But let's be honest this morning. If you mess with our children, you're messing with us. And we take offense to that. And if you want to get along with us, it is important that you treat my children right. We love our children. We want to see our children grow. We want to see them mature. We want to see them grow spiritually, physically, and all this. And really, from the very day one, as is the norm, we are committed to their protection. I don't know how I got on it this week, but I was looking at some scripture. I think it might have been on a trip back last weekend. And I was looking at some scripture with respect to the ostrich, and what the scripture says about the ostrich. There's a couple places and references to the ostrich, and that ostrich gets a bad rap, and it seems like maybe it was deservedly so, because the scripture talks about that ostrich that would place her eggs in the wilderness or in the desert place, where they were susceptible to the enemies they were easily preyed upon, and then they would just leave. And so actually I read some references to that, and there were some scientists that says, oh, that's not so. It says that can't be true. An ostrich is not going to leave eggs. So somebody conducted a study one day. And sure enough, they discovered the Bible was true. Imagine that. Now, I don't really need that study. I'm going to take God's word and say, okay, Lord, if you say an ostrich deserts his eggs, and so be it. But they did some studying, and someone looked somewhere along the line and found out, well, that's actually pretty accurate, that an ostrich will do that. Not that they all do it, but there are many that do that they will neglect their offspring. Well, you know, as a norm, mothers don't do that. And fathers as well, they're committed to this protection, and they want to keep all harmful influences away. And I can remember, you know, as a father, as my children were real young, and even now, really, I haven't neglected that as well. But, you know, we want to protect our children, and I'm a pretty easygoing guy for the most part, but when someone starts to interfere with my children in some way, I can get pretty fired up about it. And so I don't think that's a bad thing, but we want them to be influenced well. We want to make sure that they've got good friends. You know, we don't want bad people to come into their life. And my girls could probably testify to this. I've run a few of them away. And I said, they're going away from here, and they're not coming back to this place. And that's just what we do as parents. And so we do that because we love our children and because we want to keep bad influences from them, and we want to keep them from harm and keep the enemies away from them. And so that's how we react. This is the human way. Well, I believe that's instilled by God, because we can read throughout Scripture where God protects and loves and cares for His children. I mean, His children have a special place in the heart of God. Now, this is one of them good feel-good sermons. I don't often preach these things, so I like to have one of these opportunities every now and again. So I was looking at some of the passages in Scripture. I was like, man, I'm gonna be like one of them people on TV. I'm going to leave you feeling good about yourself this morning when I let you know that your Heavenly Father cares about you. Amen. 1 John 5:1 says this way, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begot loveth Him also that is begotten of God. And so with that said this morning, as we read that passage this morning, we can understand that if you love God, you will love His children. If you are begotten of God, the Bible teaches us clearly, and John has much to say about this, that if you love the Lord and you say you love God, but you hate one another or you hate your brother, the love of God does not dwell in you. Man, that's very basic Christianity 101. If we seek to glorify the Lord, you will seek the good and the welfare of God's children this morning. Every one of us sitting here, we're linked because we have the same Father. And with that respect, if we say we love God and we are the child of God, then these people that you see surrounded by you here today and even beyond these doors, as people of God, as children of God, we must have a care and a desire to strengthen and to help one another. And it really, that's what comes so strongly here in this text that Jesus is telling to His disciples. Now we've already looked at the setting. We've already looked at the fact that they've got this discussion going on about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so as they went from there, and Jesus told them to become as little children, and then He makes it very clear, but whoso shall receive one such little child in My name receiveth Me. So if you receive a child, particularly here this morning, we're talking about a child of God. But we can even go beyond that and say any good that we do, anyone that we reach out to, I think we're going to see this morning that God takes note of it. And so when we receive a child of God, when we go and we provide a need for a child of God, when we go and we visit one that's in a hospital, a child of God, or if we go and we visit one that is in prison, a child of God. So why is a child of God in prison? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. It could be, but yet, you know, sometimes they are converted in prison. If Marion goes to the prison and he preaches the gospel, there are those that have come to saving faith through the preaching there and the shared word of God. But there can also and have been people throughout history that are in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we go and we reach out to that one and we try to meet that one's needs, we understand that we are doing it as unto the Lord. This principle is all throughout Scripture, and it's one that we all need reminding of, and I need reminded of myself. That when we've done it unto the least of these, Jesus said, all the way down to a little child, the very least, the very most, the least important person, maybe not the smartest person in the room, or the one with the most influence. And that's not what we're to look for in service to God. And there are those that may. They will do good to them that can do good to them. But Jesus says it this way, if you've done it unto the least of these, My brethren, you have done it unto Me. Now, what quickly comes to our mind there is when Jesus was talking about the judgment of God, and He talked about those that would stand before the Lord, and they would give an account for their work that they had done, and there'd be those that would say, Jesus said, you visited Me in prison, and you fed Me, you took care of Me when I was sick, and they would respond, well, Lord, when did we do these things to You? And what was the word that come back to them? When you've done it unto them, you've done it unto Me. And that's something we need to hold on to, that God cares for His children, and God cares how others treat his children. And we can take that so far, and I assure you this morning that even the world, when they mistreat the church of Jesus Christ, will not go unanswered. Now you say, well, it looks like the world may be winning. No. I would say this one. I haven't done this. I've wanted to do it, and I don't know if I have the intellect to do it or not. But I guarantee you that if you could go throughout history and you look at the nations, the countries, the leaders, and the kings that abused the church of Jesus Christ, that abused those that follow Christ, you can find where the judgment of God came upon them. Now, it's just like how God deals with the nations. It may not be quickly. It may not be suddenly. It may go on. But God's word be true, and God does not ignore that. It does not go unnoticed. Now, let's go here this morning all the way back to the book of Psalms, because there's a passage of scripture, one particular chapter, and I may try to read it quickly. It's not that long, but it's a rehashing of the work of God toward the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going to attempt to do this morning, and we've done it in the past, and I hope that I have proven that out enough or given you enough evidence in Scripture to show you that those that are in faith in Christ are children of Abraham, that the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. And as Shell was talking this morning about the promises of God, that when we read about the promises of God, they are unto his children. And so it's very clear this morning that as Abraham was given the word of God, and God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, in thy seed. And so we've established that enough to know that the seed is Christ. And those that are in Christ Jesus are the seed of Abraham. And just as Jesus told those Pharisees that stood around that day, I'm able to raise up of these stones children of Abraham. So he made it very clear, and just as even the book of Galatians tells us over and over again with respect to Sarah and Hagar, and who the true children of promise are, that it was those that were of faith. Amen. And so we've established that enough to understand this morning that as we read these texts and we read about the dealings of God with his children of Israel, that we can easily step in and say, God, your promises are true and your promises unto your children. And so let's just read here in Psalm 105. And this is God's wondrous works. It's the way it's titled here in my Bible. And it's particularly the works of God toward the nation of Israel. And from the very calling, from the very beginning, from Abraham and on up through Moses and so forth. But let me just read here. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. What great instruction for every one of us this morning. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, says here, verse 14, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. I mean, that's our key verses that I wanted to look at this morning. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, it doesn't take us long to think this morning, if we're familiar at all with the Old Testament scripture, and we know the Exodus, and we know, you know, even when they were in the land of Egypt and all that took place there, and even their journeys in the wilderness and all the kings that came out against them, that there were times when the nations would come up against Israel and it seemed like they would prosper against them. But often that was the case of Israel's own disobedience. But even in that, as we've looked at before, that even though God would use a particular nation to judge his nation, he would not hold that nation guiltless. He would judge them because of their mistreatment or their misuse against his children. And why is that? Because he says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. And so we could read on through there. I'll stop this morning. But this is one of those great chapters here in Psalm 105 that makes a summation of all of God's dealings with Israel, from Abraham all the way up through the Egypt captivity, all the way up through the deliverance and so on. And there's much that we can say about that. But what we really want to point out here is God's care for his children. That God cares for his children. It says he suffered no one to do them harm. God has always been zealous for the protection of his children and still is today. Amen. Genesis 12 and 3 says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Amen. Isaac to Jacob, when he's blessing there, and that story there with Jacob and Esau, and how that Jacob deceived his father Isaac, and he receives the blessing. It says in Genesis 27, cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Even when God gave the law unto Israel, he gave the law unto Moses. Deuteronomy 24 and 4 says, thou shalt not cause the land to sin. Amen. All throughout Scripture, we can say over and over again. And even from the very beginning, when Cain had slew his brother Abel, and the very familiar statement that was made there when God spoke to Cain and says, where is your brother? And what was Cain's response to that? Am I my brother's keeper? We can say without a doubt this morning that the answer to that question, according to Scripture, is yes. Yes, absolutely, we are, in the sense that God has put a responsibility upon every believer, even through the Levitical law. It says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that was repeated by Jesus there in the New Testament scripture. And even the Apostle Paul says that in his teachings with the Galatians, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that in this is all the law and the prophets fulfilled, that back in Matthew 18. And so when we come to this text this morning and we hear these words where Jesus says, if you receive such a one, a little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. We cannot separate how we treat God's people from our relationship with God. I mean, it's so important. And it's all throughout the scripture. Zechariah the prophet says, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. Man, that the when you think about the apple of the eye, the Bible is referring to the pupil, or the most vulnerable part of the body is our eye. You know, it's where we receive our sight. And so when someone pokes you in the eye, that cannot go unnoticed, can it? And so when God says that if you've touched my people, you've touched the apple of my eye. I injured my eye a few weeks back, and I made a quick trip to the eye doctor because that white part around my eye began to bleed. Now, I've never had that happen before. And quite honestly, I'll just tell you, O ye of little faith, I was afraid because I was looking in the mirror. I saw something in my eye. I got to moving, and all of a sudden my eye just started bleeding. And I was like, oh, I'm going blind. That's the first logical thought. You're going to lose all sight. And so that's kind of what came to my mind. So I called up the eye doctor. They said, sure, come on in. And I went in the eye doctor. He's looking at my eye, and he says, well, he says, you know what? And here's what the doctor told me. I won't give his name to protect the innocent, but he said, you see all that white around your eyes? I said, yeah, oh yeah. You mean where the blood is? Yeah, he said, all that is just for the purpose of protecting that pupil. He said, you could take a stick and jab it in that white part and you'd be fine, but you do not want to stick it in that pupil. And so when the Bible talks about the apple of his eye, that's what it's talking about. And you cannot get poked in the eye and not notice it. And so here's where you can go away feeling good this morning. That Brother Keith said that I'm the apple of God's eye and that he cares for me. And that if somebody pokes me, they're poking the eye of God. Bless his holy name. Amen. That's how much he cares for us. That we are his children. Moses in his song in Deuteronomy, he says this, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. When you think about portion this morning, those two words, portion and inheritance, are linked together, because the portion is just like, you know, if someone dies and you know, they've got an estate, and that estate's going to be broken up and give to this one and that one and the other. And so that's a portion. So if you get a portion, it means that's your inheritance. And so when Moses was singing that song of praise unto the Lord, and he says, for the Lord's portion, or the Lord's inheritance, is his people. That's valuable. That's what means so much. It says, he found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And so there it is again. Just as Zechariah the prophet said, and Moses says that to us first, probably, I guess, first as far as time. It says that we are God's people. It's the portion, the Lord's portion in his people. And Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He says he kept him as the apple of his eye. And David prayed this prayer. I found this in Psalm 17 and 8, and you're familiar with it. He says this, keep me as the apple of the eye. That was David's prayer unto God. So I read that, and I thought, okay, we can go to God and say, Father, keep me as the apple of your eye. Not in arrogance, not in haughtiness. Oh, I'm the apple of God's eye, you know. No, but we can be assured that God cares for his own. He says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. That really comes to mind when I read that phrase from David, is what Jesus said as he stood out over Jerusalem that day. And he looked out over the city, and he said, what? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. Amen. He placed the responsibility wholly and completely upon them. He said, I would do this, but you would not. And so David prays that prayer. God, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Amen. Lord, help me to stay under thy wings, God. Lord, let me stay in that protection. How many can say this morning that's been serving God for a lot of years that you've stayed under his wings and that he has always been there to protect us and to keep us? Doesn't mean that storms hasn't come our way. We don't believe that this morning, that just because we're Christian, because we're children of God, that we're not going to have storms, because, you know, some of them, you know, are coming to our life for so many reasons. And, you know, when we love other people and we get close to other individuals, you know, just the fact that they're in a storm can bring us into a storm. And so it's not that we're saying this morning that we're not going to have hardship. We're not even really saying, as we've already kind of said, that is that you're not going to be mistreated. But we will say that when we are, God takes note of it. And so back into Matthew 18, let's look there. He says, if they receive one such little child in my name, they receive me. Why? Because we are in Christ. As John put it in John 14 and 20, Jesus says, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We that believe this morning are bound to God. We are in God through Christ, and God is bound to his people. How great is that to know this morning? That we, as Paul put it to the Corinthian church, he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That your bodies are members of Christ? Of course, he goes on from there and talks about those that would you take the body of Christ and give it unto a harlot? And so it's talking about our life and how we are to live our life and how are we to walk and walk in obedience to God. And surely, you know, we've got to consider that. We must, as believers this morning, consider what we are doing with our bodies. Now, there'll be those who say, well, our bodies really don't matter. They're just dust. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it's important that we not take our bodies that are Christ and use it as instruments of sin. That you're not going to do that. You're going to join the body of Christ with a harlot? Of course not. That doesn't make any sense. Matthew 10 and 44 says, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Luke carries on with this same thing over in Luke chapter number 10. Listen how Luke puts it. Luke 10 and 16, he says this, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Now, I know this morning, here with respect to this particular text, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's about to send out the 70, and they're going to come back rejoicing because even the demons are subject to them through the name of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that words were given unto his disciples, but it doesn't take us long to go throughout Scripture and understand that applies to all his children. He says in John 13 and 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. I'm just thankful for the whomsoever. I am. And I know you are too. You're thankful for the whomsoever because that includes everyone. Do we believe this morning that we're sent of God? Amen. Paul put it this way. He says we're ambassadors for Christ. Which that means we're a high representative of Jesus Christ. Amen. God, help us to serve faithfully in our role as ambassadors. God, help us to serve faithfully, understanding this morning that when they receive us, they receive you. And the inverse of that, when they reject us, they reject Jesus. Remember, there in the book of Acts where Apostle Paul is giving his testimony, and as really the book of Acts gives it in Acts chapter number 9 there. And the Bible talks about how that Saul was going about breathing threatenings against the church and was seeking to have those that were following in the way. Threatenings and slaughters is actually what it says against the disciples of the Lord, and that he went into the high priest to receive letters so that he could go and have the believers taken prisoner. And the Bible says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. It says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus speaking unto Saul, the future apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, why are you persecuting me? Of course, as obvious the question would be, and Saul said, who art thou, Lord? How am I persecuting you? Who are you? And what did he say? He says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so when Saul was going about and breathing these threatenings and being slaughterous toward the people of God, Jesus says that he was doing it to me. The apple of God's eye. You touch God's people, you're touching God. You touch the children of God. It's a very basic truth. How you treat Christians is how you're treating Christ. That basic. That's pretty extreme there. Now, that's the teaching of the Word of God. And that holds true for every one of us as believers this morning. Look at your neighbor. Look at those that are sitting around you. The body of Christ. How are we treating the body of Christ? I mean, are we seeking to strengthen? Are we seeking to build up with them? He said, whosoever, if you receive one of these, whosoever. I'll go so far as to say this morning that if even an unbeliever, if they treat a believer, a child of God, rightly, God takes note of it. I've seen that and experienced in my own life and seeing how certain people. I like the story there in the Bible of Cornelius, there in the book of Acts. We're all familiar with that story. And when you think about that, can we say this morning, in understanding where Cornelius was when he shows up in the book of Acts, he's not a follower of Jesus. He's not spirit-filled. He's a Gentile. The Bible says he's of the Italian band. And so, but yet, there's something that he was doing. The Bible says that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his heart, house. It says, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So here we have this Gentile man, Cornelius. Very clear he's a Gentile because it becomes an issue later on within the Gentile or the Hebrew church. So it's very clear that he is. Peter ends up preaching to him. So he's not spirit-filled, but yet he's giving alms and he's praying always. And I like the way the Bible says it there. It says, the angel appeared to Cornelius there and says, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So the fact that Cornelius was praying and the fact that he was giving alms, God took note of it. Not spirit-filled. Without your spirit, the Bible teaches without the spirit, you're none of his, right? So he's not a child of God as far as that goes. But he was a devout man, the Bible says. Kind of flies in the face of what a lot of teaching within the Calvinist movement, I guess, would say, that, you know, how they interpret the text there in Romans about none seeking after God. Well, here's a man that's seeking after God. Here's a man that's praying. Here's a man that's giving alms by the name of Cornelius. And the Bible says that his prayers and his alms had come up before God for a memorial. And so that term memorial, it means a reminder, or it's a record. He went on record. So God took note of that. It's the same word that's used there with Mary of Bethany. You know the story there where she anointed the feet of Jesus there in that place and the whole odor filled the room. And, you know, she washed his feet and all. And so Jesus said that this would come as a memorial toward her, or it goes on record, or it's going up and will not be forgotten. It's a reminder. And so that's the same term that's used there. And so here we have Cornelius, that the fact that he was giving alms and he was praying, it comes up before God. And because of that, God sends a special messenger unto Cornelius. God sent an angel and said, here's what I want you to do, Cornelius. Because you've prayed for your house and you've given alms and God's take note of it. Why? Because you're blessing people. And go send for one Peter. Peter came back, you know the story, and preached the gospel. Cornelius believed and his house believed, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God. And they were moved into the family of God. Now they can say we're children of God through Jesus Christ. Now before that we couldn't say that, but now we can. And what we take note of is the fact that because of his doing good, God took note of it. Amen. God doesn't miss a thing, does he? His eyes are on all the earth, going about to seek those whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, are going throughout the earth. Amen. God is the God that is in control and sees all. There are times when the Bible uses that as God came down, he would see something. And it's just like, what's the term they use? Anthropomorphic, where we're ascribing unto God. It's not that God doesn't see everything. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But yet, it's the scripture uses that with respect to God and how we can relate to God coming down and investigating something. And if it pleased him, he would bless it. And if it did not please him, he would judge it. And that's all throughout the scripture. We can see that over and over again. But here in Matthew 18, God is using this analogy of a child. And he says, if you receive one, you're receiving me. But then we got to look at the negative side of that too. And it says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. If we can put it in our vernacular today, and people will drop this phrase every now and again, you'd be better off dead. And really, that's what's saying here. That's what Jesus is saying. You'd be better off dead than to offend one of these little ones. And that word offend there, we've looked at it before. It means to trap or to trip up, probably offend, to sin. And God says, you know, I guess, you know, if we felt like that God came to us specifically one day, whether it be in a dream or a vision or in an appearance, in a heavenly appearance, and God says, here, I want you to protect this one. This individual is your responsibility. And I want you to keep them. I want you to protect them. I want you to teach them. I want you to show them the way into life. And, of course, what will we do? We say, okay. Okay, God, I've got this. And so we would focus on that individual. We'd probably be on the phone every time we didn't see him in church. Or we'd be praying for him at night when we got down on our knees and started praying for those that were close to us. No doubt that name would come out. Or we would provide for their needs or whatever it might be. Well, let me tell you this morning, God has done that, but it's not a certain individual. It's all the family of God. Amen. And he has instructed us to love one another, and it's not that, and not to offend. Not to offend. Don't let your brother or your sister be caught in a trap over something that you have done. I mean, that teaching is all through Paul's letters as well. He makes that very clear when he's talking about the liberty that we might have in Christ Jesus and the extent to where he went not to offend or not to cause someone to stumble. And so Jesus, really what he's getting at from is words just like this that Jesus shares and says, you'd be better off dead than to offend one of these little ones. Better off dead. Why? Because God cares for his people. And we do not want to lead others to sin. We don't want others following a bad example. But we want to lead people unto the goodness of God and to the blessings of God. Just as Jesus told the Pharisees many times, they would say, well, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And of course, Jesus would respond. And even with respect to the wives, he would say, those wives that had been put away for no reason and would marry another, Jesus put the finger at the Pharisees and says, and you've led them into adultery. Put the onus on them. Now, that's not to say that the other party wouldn't be held accountable. Obviously so. But over and over again, even in the book of the Revelation, I was reading there this past week in Revelation chapter 2 particularly, with respect to the church there in Pergamos. Look in Revelation 2, and we're going to wrap this up here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Well, what is this doctrine of Balaam? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so that is the thing that the angel under the church of Pergamos, unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, these are the words that came to them. I have something against you because you hold the doctrine of Balaam. What was the doctrine of Balaam? They taught Balak. I guess you know the story of Balaam, right? The Old Testament scripture there. You can read it on your own if you get some time. Just search Balaam. Doesn't take long to find it. And you'll find that that was the man that the king came and said, curse the people of Israel. Because he says, I can't curse what God's blessed. And a couple of different times there, he tried to curse him. He couldn't do it. He said, I can't do it. But if you read on a little farther throughout the scripture, you'll find out that what he did do is he taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block before Israel, in the sense that, no, Balaam couldn't curse the people of God. But he taught Balak how to bring God's judgment upon them. Said, if you'll let them eat things offered to idols and to commit fornication, God will judge them. And, of course, that happened, just like Balaam said it would. But God did not hold Balaam innocent. Because he says here, this church holds the doctrine of Balaam, which what was this church doing? Teaching God's people to sin. We don't have to think far this morning. When we think about much of the doctrines and teachings that are being preached in churches today, under the guise of the term progressiveness, that's the word that's used, progressive. They're progressive, which means what? It means they hold, they're progressing. But that's a misnomer, isn't it? It's not progression. It's digression. It's a backward slide. When we reject and neglect and walk away from the clear teachings of Scripture with regards to sexuality, with regards to marriage, with regards to our relationships, one with another, that is not progressive. And so even though that term is used, but I will tell you this morning that God will not hold those guiltless that stand up in a pulpit and preach that this is acceptable. Amen. God will not do it. Amen. And it doesn't matter what the quote-unquote churches go, where they head. And thankfully, the last few weeks, there was a big vote that took place in the Methodist church, and they were able to hold on to the traditional view of marriage. And I say traditional, God's view of marriage, even though, unfortunately, it wasn't so much the Methodist church in this country. But it was because the Methodist church is growing in leaps and bounds in Africa and the African nations. And those nations are holding to a more conservative view of Scripture and being the Word of God. And so that's where the Methodist church right now is seeing most of their growth is over there in those African nations. God's growing that church there. And they've got enough pull that they're able to influence the decisions that are made here in this country. And really, this was their, it's kind of said that this was their last ditch effort to remove this view of what God's view is of marriage and sexuality. And this was their last opportunity because the church in Africa is just continuing to grow and to grow and to grow. So this was their chance. They missed it. And now they're saying there'll be a big split within the Methodist church, and there probably will be. But I'm thankful for anyone that will hold up the truth of God's word. Amen. I'm thankful for any group that will stand up and say, well, no matter what's over the door, will stand up and say that Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen. That God's word is true, and that it doesn't matter what man may say, we will believe God's word. Amen. And with us this morning, as we sit here in our country, in this great nation that we've been blessed with, and if it comes to a point in our life where we either confess the word of God or we fall into trouble, if we might lose our job, whatever it will be, we will have to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. We have got to stand up in boldness and say, though all may leave, though all may forsake, I'm going to stand faithful. I mean, what, no matter whatever, and that's what, as Joshua stood there that day, said, I don't know what you're going to do, but I've already made up my mind. Amen. And I'll stand before you this morning and tell you, I've already made up my mind. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now we're going to stand for God's word. We're going to stand for God's truth. Because as Peter said there that day, aren't we, is it right to obey God or man? It's that simple. Amen. God doesn't call it progressive. He calls it backsliding. So we're going to stand for God's word, and we want to stand for the people of God, and knowing that God has put every one of us here this morning. We are our brother's keeper, right? Man, it's all throughout the word of God that we, as Jesus taught us here, he says, if you offend even the least of these, you'd be better off dead. You're better off dead. There was a woman that, I don't know if you're aware of it, a woman that was an author, quote-unquote Christian author, and just recently passed away. Tragic, tragic sickness that hit her. And I don't rejoice in it in any way. I don't want to say that. It's terrible. She had two small children, but she was a quote-unquote progressive Christian author. And in that, she was pushing the agenda of the LGBTQ community and so on. And it's very tragic that she left this world. But according to God's word, you'd be better off dead than to offend the least of these, my brethren. Amen. I know that sounds harsh this morning, and I probably should hesitate to say that. But the reality of it is, let's not pretend and act like something that's not. But let's understand that we want to build up. And the only way to do that is a song we just sang, Hold Fast to the Right. And that's what I tell all our young people here this morning. Hold fast to the right. Don't be sucked into the world's idea of what progression is. Don't be sucked just because everyone else may be going that way. Hold fast to the right. Why? Because God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Man, lead my children in the right way. Lead my children right. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for the truth of your word. Father God, let us hold fast to what is right. Lord, Lord, it is our desire this morning that our children do what is right and walk in truth, walk in uprightness. Father God, it is our desire that we lead them that way. God, that we not offend, that we not place a snare or a trap before anyone's feet. God, but that we would hold up and build up and encourage and strengthen in the right way. God, give us wisdom, Father. Lord, you told us in your word, if any man lack, let him ask. And so often we feel that we lack that wisdom. God, we lack the words. God, we fear that we may say the wrong thing at the wrong time. God, through thy spirit, we know this morning that we can have that word fitly spoken. And we pray for that. God, we pray for wisdom, for love. God, that we just not do it out of vitriol, out of anger, God, but we do it from a heart of love. The love that you've shed abroad in our heart. God, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. God, knowing, God, that it's only by your spirit that we are kept. Lord God, we give you praise for it. Thank you for your spirit. God, thank you that we are your child. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. God, and we are the apple of your eye. God, that when they hurt us, God, they're hurting you. And when we hurt others, we're hurting you. But Lord, when we do good and we build up and we visit and we pray for and we encourage, God, we're doing it unto you. And let us not forget that, and we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.